Well, it is good to see you. And I figure tonight we'll just go until we get done. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
We'll go until we get done. Whenever we get done, then we'll be done. Whenever we're done, we're done. I'm going to sing Lorelei. I got used to
sing.
No. No. That's why I came. I wanted to see Lorelei tonight. Solomon has some really good lessons for us tonight from Ecclesiastes 9. Just some tremendous lessons. A few of the points I've put on the board. Going back, Ecclesiastes 9. And we'll start in verse 7. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 7. He says, "Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works." And I wrote, "Find enjoyment as circumstances allow." Because we never know when we'll be able to eat our bread. We don't know, you know, our health may not be great. Whatever. I mean, there can be all kinds of circumstances that keep us from maybe enjoying, you know, a lot of pleasures in life. But we need to remember that these come from God. You know, our daily bread, our daily food, those type of things, our job, our source of income, all of those type of things come from God. And so we need to find enjoyment whenever we can. Sometimes circumstances will be kind of rough, but... And of course, for Christians, now for non-believers, first of all, they can't really find enjoyment as circumstances allow. But for Christians, you know, we can. We can find that enjoyment. We can find that happiness. We can find that joy. Even when we have rather harsh circumstances or harsh realities, you know, like Paul did. Paul was in all kinds of difficulties, and yet he said he had learned how to be content regardless of what the circumstances were. He said he had learned how to be content. But it was something he said he learned. It wasn't something he just knew naturally how to do. It was something he had to learn. I think that's one of the hardest things in the world to do, personally, is to, you know, find enjoyment in life sometimes. I think sometimes it's really, really hard to do. Non-Christians don't have a prayer, so to speak, but Christians do. So, you know, a child of God can enjoy those type of things because they know they're from God. You know, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, James 1. I think it's verse 17. So, you know, we can find enjoyment as circumstances allow. And there's no doubt that in all of our lives, there are going to be times when there will be more enjoyment than others. There certainly was in Paul's life, the other apostles' life, different ones' life. There were times when they enjoyed life more. You know, I think sometimes maybe some of the young people that I work with think that they should enjoy life a lot all the time, that everything is supposed to be just great every minute. And when they find out it's not, wow, what a letdown that is. But life isn't always going to be just great. You know, there are going to be difficult times. And think about how many times Solomon has mentioned that in this book, that there are difficult times, even for Christians. He mentions that again in some of these verses. So that's always going to be part of it. There's always going to be difficult times. But he says, you know, go eat your bread with joy. You know, realize that God has accepted you for, you know, you've, and again, this is talking about people who are living godly lives. The ungodly don't have that type of joy. Verse 8 kind of reinforces that, but there's also a spiritual side to verse 8, I think, that we need to learn. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. a lot of times Jews would wear white as a, you know, on festive type occasions, on joyous occasions. And so white represented that to them, okay? So I think that's one of the things he's trying to get across here is, you know, when you do have festive occasions, enjoy them, all right? You know, and I've probably been guilty too of when good times come, sometimes I think, oh no, there's got to be a bad time right around the corner, you know? And I think he says here, you know, don't be like that. You know, when you are blessed, enjoy those times. You know, you may not have too many of them, but the ones you have, you need to enjoy. And, of course, both of those things, the garments being white, your head lacking no oil, that also was a festive time as well. Kind of on the spiritual side, would you say something?
Well,
yes.
I've got the NIV.
Uh-huh.
And I wonder why they conflict. It says, always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Why is there a confliction there, I wonder, between the two?
Well, that kind of sounds the same thing to me. Maybe I didn't hear you right.
Well, you said never anoint your head with oil.
No.
Correct?
No. That's, I mean, I might have said that, but I didn't mean to. No, no, that's not what I meant. It's been a long day. There's no telling what I said. But no, the New King James said the same thing. Is not never, but let your head be anointed with oil. Yeah.
In Twinker's Psalms, it talks about he anointed his head with oil.
Okay. Okay.
So
I think that's probably, yeah, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. Times like that, you know, we should, first of all, realize the source, you know, coming from God, because God does, you know, He sends everything that's good, James says, comes from God. So regardless of what the good thing is, you know, understand it's a gift and understand it's from God. And so enjoy it because it's God's blessing, regardless of what those things are. I mentioned you could, there's also kind of a spiritual side to this, you know. The Bible, Old and New Testament, talks about white garments as being ones that have been purified. So I think there's that probably aspect of this as well. You know, that's, we're going to enjoy life to the extent that we do purify our garments. In other words, we live godly lives, faithful lives. And I think that's probably part of it as well. In Revelation, let's go to Revelation chapter 3 for a moment. Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. This kind of represents the spiritual side of the white garments. Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So those are the ones who are considered worthy. They've not defiled themselves. You know, they are walking in purity, they're walking in holiness, so they're considered to be or said to be walking in white, being clothed with white garments. So white is, you know, just throughout the Bible signified good and things that are holy, things that are pure, things that are right. That's always been things that are white. That's how they've been signified. I love verse 9. Back in Ecclesiastes 9. Verse 9 is just a great, great verse that we could spend the whole time on. And I might, because it is such a great verse. It says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun. And remember, you know, he often talks about living in this world as being, you know, living under the sun, and we all live, you know, part of the time, or part of our lives, not our eternal lives, but part of our lives, you know, we do spend here on earth. And just like he said here, you know, while you're living on earth, find enjoyment as circumstances allow. While you're living on earth, enjoy God's blessings. While you're living on earth, marriage should be a source of joy. And I realize, especially in our times, often it's not. Often marriage is just the opposite. It is a source of everything but joy. But he wants us to understand that he instituted marriage to be a source of joy. I mean, that's what he wants us. He wants us to have a joyful marriage. But, you know, teaching in public school, you'll find that not too many kids come from joyful homes. Wow. I mean, it is just amazing how rare that's becoming. Kids, you know, that's the last place they want to go is home, because it is not a joyful place. Just the opposite. And you can almost tell when kids come from a joyful home and when they can't, just by being around them for a little while. So we, no wonder he tells us here that marriage is supposed to be a source of joy. We are supposed to enjoy it. Marriage overall is supposed to be like that. Now think about who's writing it. This is Solomon, who had all of those wives and concubines and everything. See, he knew how bad those situations would be, having 700 wives and 300 concubines. So here was a guy that, again, had experienced it, and he knew that, and notice he says, don't live joyfully with the wives whom you love, but the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, all the days you live in this world, however many they are, because he says that's your portion. So that's what marriage is supposed to be. And one of those great places that talk about where that joy comes from is Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read a few verses there. Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." And then the last verse, verse 33, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband." You know, that's all people should need. That's the recipe for having a good marriage. Now, both the husband and wife have to have that same attitude, though. If only one of them does, you know, it's pretty bad. Denise and I just heard today, a couple. Yeah, they're in the church. It's hard to believe, but they're having some terrible, terrible problems. And we've known them for a long time, and it was just really sad. The husband had an affair, and it was just, it's terrible. It was awful, and it had gone on for a long time, apparently. So, you know, they have kids, and, you know, those type of things are, instead of being sources of joy, they're going to be sources of stress and turmoil and all of those type of things. Because one of them didn't follow what Paul said in Ephesians 5. Just that simple. Didn't love his wife as his own body. Didn't do it. Okay? Didn't put her first. Remember that agape love? You always do what's best for the other person. Well, obviously he didn't do that. He didn't do what was best for the other person. So that's the recipe, you know, for having the right kind of marriage. And those type of marriages will be a source of joy. But now that marriage is not going to be a source of joy to anybody. Not for the kids, not for the husband and wife, even if they stay together. It's not going to be a real source of joy. So Solomon gives us, again, some tremendous principles or lessons for having the right kind of life. A happy life, a joyful life, a good life. Verse 10, he gives us some more tremendous advice for having a good life. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. This life is like our probationary period. This is the time while we're alive that we prepare for the next life. Because once we leave this world, we can't work anymore. We can't do any of those things anymore. In other words, our work on earth is done when we pass away. We can't do any more for anybody. We can't come back and help them. We can't do this. We can't do that. So it's only while we're here. You know, that's what Jesus said. I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. For the night comes when no man can work. So that time comes for everybody when no man can work. There's the time when your work on earth is done. So what he says is, you don't know when that time is going to be over or up. So make sure that you, whatever you do in life, you do it to the best of your ability. Give life your all. That's what he tells us to do. Give your life your all. Whether it's your work, your school, your family, your marriage, you know, whatever. You do it the very best you're capable of doing. Of course, that way you won't have regrets, number one. But number two, you know you'll be doing what God wants you to do. And the New Testament says the same type of thing, or says the same thing. Where was that? Colossians 3:17. Colossians 3:17. I think that's the one. Yeah, very similar wording in Colossians 3:17. Of course, Colossians 3:16 is the one that says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. Whatever you do, you know, whatever we do, we need to do as if we're doing it for Christ and He's standing right there with us and we're showing Him our handiwork. That's how we need to approach what we do in life. And of course, especially that's true about our Christian service, our Christian work. We need to do that as if, you know, Christ is standing right next to us. He's watching what we do, and we're wanting to do the very best so we can kind of hand it to Him. And so Solomon says, you know, whatever it is that you do it to the very best of your ability, whatever level that is. You know, your ability is different than mine and different to the next person, different than the next person. So God doesn't compare us with other people. He just compares it with ourselves. You know, how are you doing what you can do, or are you just kind of halfway doing it? It'll surprise you. I've got some students that only halfway do their work. That's just, I know, shocking. But there are some. And you can tell when they turn it in, they didn't put hardly any effort into it at all. Okay? They scribbled some stuff down that might have been halfway right, and that's it. And a lot of times, you know, another teacher, myself, or whatever, will say, you know, you can do a whole lot better than that. You didn't put any time into it. And if they're honest, they'll admit, oh, yeah, I just kind of threw it together. Well, God says don't live your life like that. You know, do it as best as you can do. Do it the very best that you can do. Because, again, there's coming a time when you can't do it anymore. There's going to come a time when I can't teach anymore, when I can't preach anymore. There's coming a time. I don't know when that is. But there's going to be a coming a time. There will be a time when I physically cannot do it, or mentally cannot do it anymore. And then that But then that work's going to be done. I can't do it anymore. So God tells me, well, while you can do it, make sure you do it as the best that you can do it. Because someday you won't be able to do it anymore. And again, some tremendous, a tremendous lesson for us to learn. Just tremendous lesson. He does, well, let me go on to verse 11, then I'll come back. He says, I returned and saw under the sun that, here's some of his conclusions, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. I wish some of the preachers on TV would read this verse every once in a while. He says time and chance happens to everybody. Everybody. God doesn't control every little thing that happens. All kinds of unexpected things can happen. Now, they're not unexpected in God's eyes, but when we start and say, well, I'm going to do this, this, and this, and then this will happen, we have to realize that all kinds of unexpected things can happen that stop that from occurring. Time and chance happen to everybody. The race is not to the swift. It usually is, but what can happen? Well, the swift can fall down. The swift can get sick. The swift can see it can have an obstacle. And the swift doesn't win. So time and chance happens to everybody. It happens to the one that's in the strongest. Think about all the battles throughout time where the side that probably should have won didn't win because something happened. Something happened. And there's all kinds of those throughout history. That's what Solomon says here. Just because you're the strongest doesn't mean you're going to win the fight. You might, but things can happen. Things can happen. Time and chance happens to everybody. Bread to the wise, riches to men of understanding, favor to men of skill. So regardless of what area of life you're talking about, those type of unexpected things can happen. So, and we've said before, just because you're living right doesn't mean something bad won't happen. Here's where the televangelists really mess up. Just because you're living right doesn't mean something bad won't happen. You might accidentally step out in front of a bus. Time and chance. Okay, you just happen to be in the wrong place. It's not God didn't send the bus to kill you. Okay, it was time and chance. It was an accident. So just because you're righteous doesn't mean bad things won't necessarily happen. You might lose money in the stock market. You might lose your job. Didn't have anything to do with you. It just happened. And so we can't believe that only bad things happen to bad people or only good things happen to good people. Solomon says that is not life. And if you think it is, you are sorely mixed up. It's not the way it is. But yet, how many times do you hear on TV or radio that exact philosophy? That only good things will happen to you if you're really living a godly life. Bad things will not happen to you. And that's what happens to people. They believe that, and then something bad happens to them. Well, then they just lose their whole faith. Oh, well, look what happened. Well, there can't be a God or whatever. So Solomon tells us, you know, as straight as he can tell us that time and chance happens to everybody, which means you. Since you're part of everybody, then time and chance is going to happen to you. For man, he says, also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Man does not know his time. And of course, particularly when we're talking about fish in a net, birds in a snare, we're talking about their death. We don't know our time. We don't know when the time is coming. Again, we may go out and turn right and get hit by a bus. And just by that one little step, our life is over. So we don't know. We don't have any idea about when our time is up. We don't have a clue. That also goes back to, you know, verse 10. While you have time, make sure you use it very well. Do the best you can with everything you do. And then if your life is suddenly taken away, at least you've lived your life to the best of your ability. But if you're constantly doing things halfway or not trying very hard, then your life is suddenly taken away. A lot of disappointments, a lot of regrets. So I think really all that kind of ties together. You know, we don't control everything. We don't control those buses. We don't control tornadoes. You know, we can take all kinds of precautions and still be killed by a tornado. We can take all kinds of precautions. That doesn't mean we shouldn't take precautions. We should, but realize that still things can happen. You know, we don't control nature. And if something bad happens to somebody, that doesn't necessarily mean they're a bad person at all. Because God, you know, the Bible says that God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. So just because someone gets rain and someone else doesn't, that doesn't have anything to do with whether they're righteous or not righteous, just or unjust. Doesn't have anything to do with it. Because he says God sends it on both. We're often victims of time and circumstance. But even as Christians, you know, we walk in God's direction. We walk in the footsteps of His Son. We walk a righteous life. We walk a godly life. But still those things can just, you know, kind of knock us to our feet because we're not expecting them. But that's the way life is. Regardless of our plans, that's the way life happens to be. Let's turn over to Amos chapter 2. Kind of a similar type of lesson, but uses some different examples. Amos chapter 2, verse 14. Amos 2, verse 14. Therefore, flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord. Well, that's kind of the same thing that Solomon is saying, kind of using some different examples, but still pretty much the same thing. There's always going to be good people who seem to just have a very difficult life. And then there's going to be extremely evil people that looks like they're living in the lap of luxury. That was going on in Solomon's time. It's gone on ever since, and it'll go on until Christ comes back. And it's something that we're not to worry about. When we see somebody evil living a luxurious life, that's not something we should sit around and bite our fingernails about. Because Solomon says those things happen. So if the Bible tells me they happen, I shouldn't spend a lot of time worrying about that fact. Because first of all, I can't do anything about it. Right? I mean, some drug lord is, you know, has a 200-foot yacht. Well, I can't do anything about that, so why spend any time even thinking about it? You know, I think that's what Solomon wants us to know. Don't waste any of your life thinking about evil people who are living, you know, luxurious lives or lives of pleasure. Because first of all, unless they change, that life of luxury is going to be over, you know, in a pretty short period of time. They are some tremendous lessons, I think, for us to learn. We have just a little more time.
Are you going to stay at midnight?
You want me to?
Yeah.
What about, no, just 11:30.
Okay.
I said when I was finished, I'd be finished. When I'm done, I'm done. I'm almost done. This close to being done. I'm almost done. This close to being done. Like this close. I'm glad you asked. Thank you. Just verse 13. Okay, just verse 13. Well, actually in verse 14, I'm sorry. This wisdom I've also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Verse 15, now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembered that same poor man. You know, that's life. That's what Solomon said. That's life. He says that's the way people are. They remember him for a short while, and then after a while, he's forgotten. Even though he delivered the whole city by being wise, soon forgotten. You know, all of those things tonight we've talked about basically says, Solomon says, that's just life. And we have to learn to deal with it, or we'll be miserable every minute of our lives if we don't learn to deal with it. Well, thank you very much.